This afternoon, we had, before dinner, we had an opportunity to talk of issues related sort of to our personal involvement in the subject that's before us. In our, the group I was with, group three, I did start the session by asking if anybody would like to do some processing of the kind of issues that came out just before we broke class today. And we did spend about a half an hour with the tape recorder turned off processing some of those questions that we had. And I would like to at least give you some opportunity for a few minutes if anybody feels a necessity at this point to talk about any, to raise any comment or whatever you like before we really talk about any reports from your small groups and go on with the substance of the evening. My understanding was that we kind of decided when we left at noon that we were going to continue with the process. The group leaders are going to meet at 9:30 tonight, and depending on what happens tonight, we will decide how we move tomorrow morning. We have an additional difficulty, and maybe this is a good time to ask. How many of you in this room, and raise your hands up really high, are going to leave on the express boat in the morning? That says enough. I don't even have to count it. So one of, and I see two of our leaders are among them at least. One of the things we'll talk about then is how do we deal with that tomorrow morning so that obviously we don't want to continue discussion with 20 people already on the boat. So we'll work that out so that we are complete for all of us by the time that you folks who have to leave on the express boat do so. I offered the opportunity for anybody to make some comment or anything you wanted to. Now I'll shut up so you can maybe do that. Yes?
I want to say something.
Yes, ma'am.
I need to say to you that I'm really glad that my brother James Capers came through and made the second vote.
Right. Welcome, James Capers.
I'm happy to be here.
Tell us how come you're delayed slightly. Well,
no, really, it was just simply a matter of all of the weather that was hitting Chicago on Monday night, so that my flight that left from Chicago came to Seattle late, but the Horizon flight from Seattle to Wenatchee was on time, so that which meant that there was no way for me to get here, because as the early flight out of Seattle to Wenatchee was at 7:30, arrived at 8:05. And therefore, I would miss the boat. So
I didn't even come yesterday, even though. And what did you do with your time?
Well,
I know that. I know what it is. It's a safe question.
I spent time with my grandchild in Seattle, Washington, all day long.
Good to be here.
Any other comments? Okay. Joe suggested today, since we have great creativity, that having started 1, 2, 3, 4, that we start 6, 5, 4, 3 tonight. And unless there's objection, what happened in group number 6 this afternoon? Who's reporting for that?
Joe. Group number 6 appointed me as, at the very end when James and I were in this heavy conversation, to be the reporter. So obviously we're counting heavily on the tape. If I were to, in my remembrance, given my advancing senility, we attempted to talk about, we didn't want to deal too much with the personal business of worship, but rather with the begin about the group thing. If I were to try to say, one of the words in terms of worship we came up with was connected. That worship needs to be connected to, ideally, this would be in terms of those who are already part of the community, to a daily worship life, but the richer what happens in our homes and personally is, the richer will be our corporate worship, that it needs to be connected to life, that it needs to be connected to culture, and culture sensitive. That there needs to be an interconnectedness to worship. There was a concern about biblical preaching, a perceived hunger for the use of scriptures and the exposition of scriptures, and that worship moved to Eucharist, a meal viewed as not in a narrow kind of perfunctory way, but a really open, almost meal of the community type experience. Secondly, that there needs to be a door between then the worship life and what's around us. And several people told stories of hospitality, people who came to that door, I'm talking figuratively now, and those serendipitous events which allowed them to then enter into the community. At this point, there was some concern, and one person raised it in terms of feeling that perhaps we're not going to get through with something measurable by the end of this thing tomorrow, and raised the issue of rewards, that in another setting, if you wanted to cut through to the nub of it, you would ask, what do you get rewarded for by your boss at work? And what are the rewards in the church? We didn't, as a group, really know how to deal with that particular question. We did know that it doesn't seem as though the Lutheran Church rewards imagination, that there is a need for knocking down off those rough edges and making people more like us. We tested the whole issue of needs, whether that's a way of people having their, getting a reward if you have groups, as we know. And we respected that, groups for single parents, and we realized that that's a common way. Again, it didn't feel totally at home for us. We did feel that one of the rewards of life together is that we are equipped to serve, and that seems to be a special kind of reward which the congregation can provide. And we gave different examples of that. In my synod, we have this phenomenon called diaconia, where lay people over a two-year period get theological training and end up serving in homeless shelters or doing all kinds of things. And that's seeing those folks and catching their excitement is certainly something that seems to be filtering out through our synod. At the very end, James and I were in sort of a dialogue about the whole idea of parish, which I tend to like and he doesn't. And we can talk, he views it as limiting, I view it as challenging, that having heard a few years back this priest from Mexico City, who takes the geography of his parish very seriously and says it's our responsibility that every kid in this geographical area, for example, has Christian education, etc. James can answer better his concern that it's too limiting. So at any rate, that I don't know how that related to the rest of the discussion, but that's where we ended, except for the awesome news that I had to try to report this week.
Well, being that you mentioned my name.
In equal time.
Yeah, well, we had a conversation around whether or not a form of understanding of parish really exists today, and whether or not we're really focusing on worshiping communities that might be doing work and ministry within a geographical setting, but not that sense of parish, everybody kind of going to a particular church that's in their particular geography. And so we were having a conversation, I think, around the need for a congregation to focus its ministry attention in a given area, but the realization that the people who come to that worshiping community come there because of a variety of issues in terms of meeting deep spiritual needs in their own lives that are not met in the church next door. So, I mean, that's the kind of stuff we're talking about.
Does any member of group number six who wasn't involved immediately in that conversation have anything else they would want to say? Yes, John.
One of the points that was made we're talking about the decline of the church or birth of the church, that this isn't necessarily measured in numbers, that there are small communities in Christ that are very faithful and extremely effective, have extraordinary impact upon a community, on issues, and in shaping the community. Think of one little congregation in our area called Church of the Savior. There are others in other cities, and they might be worth our examining, observing, and that if we do not become large in the future, that doesn't mean we should necessarily pack it all in. There's precedent for being small. And that simplifying, exemplifying might also be a consideration as a theme for the future.
Others from that group? Group five.
We got about the first two questions. First, what do I mean by spirituality? Got us started. And we noted that individualism and privatism are really factors that all of us are wrestling with in society and as well as within the community of the church today. And that the spiritual journey can be a very lonely journey at times. We have people coming to the church seeking spirituality, and we as Lutherans aren't too good in the way in which we respond. Usually the better responses come through a sense of hospitality and being a welcoming place. And spoke about the perhaps 12-step type of approach towards spirituality as a possibility. And number two, the area of worship, response was that this is a high point of the week. It is the best thing in the world that happens, but it was also noted that is not universally true for everyone. That while for many that is the case, for others it can be a real trying time, a downer. But we noted a couple important factors that need to be there. The growth of the sense of community within the congregations, that it shouldn't be amateur night at work, but rather worship should be the best that we can muster given the gifts that we have. Space for word to be preached, and also for sacrament. And there needs to be a respect by those who are leading worship, as well as those who are sharing in it, respect for what we are doing together. And the other point I want to share with you is that we need to say to people who come to our congregations, that we need more than 1 hour from you. We need more than just the 1 hour on Sunday morning. There needs to be a time for coming together in addition to that. To come together rather than just doing the business of the church, like for church council meeting or committee meeting or something like that. Other time when we come together for fellowship, for sharing of a meal, for Bible study, we need to ask of our people more time than the 1 hour on Sunday morning.
Okay. Group four.
Four.
Yes, please.
The first area that we dealt with was, I'll just name spiritual growth. We received a definition of church as one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and began to see that that needs to be translated into the actual experiences in which we learn, and the church has to be both relevant and in a sense set apart. It's a community for healing, yet also a community that may cause pain. And the reality of this, as we've experienced in our own gathering, the reality of threats, loneliness, fear, and attack. And I'd say we try to both address and avoid some of the issues that were raised this noon. And I think we continue to struggle with how do we remain open and integrate and continue with our agenda. I think the willingness to listen, support, and care certainly is affirmed, but that also needs to be contrasted by the willingness to confront mean-spiritedness. And there is apparently some evidence of that that needs to be dealt with. We are really obliged to take seriously situations in which persons have been alienated, are in pain, and are needing support. And that these two are opportunities for growth in the spiritual life. Within the church community, there are many traditions, and these need to be respected and included in our life. Our next subject or broad category, it may have been a question or a concern, I'm not sure, but the church in mission. I think the we tried to explain or to interpret the history of mission, and we realize that that is continually being redefined. And it's always being defined by persons who are trying to be relevant and open to new situations. And the newness, the mission to be to the membership of our congregations, and the mission to the community within which these congregations are located. The importance of discerning mission and separating that from program, so that we're looking at how we go about our mission and not just how do we fulfill programs, which at times become survival goals for congregations and lose sight of the sense of service and partnership with other people. We really, I think, try to see how the church focuses itself in mission and a community ground in prayer and scripture and dealing with fundamentals of faith, not fundamentalisms, and the effectiveness of that that strength seemed to be an important quality to be able to reach out in wider mission. We try to capture from experience and from our own sense of satisfaction those things that we felt were marks of or characteristics of a church in mission. One is to have a worldwide focus, but yet very local and very personal. Worship events that demonstrate hospitality, people feel prayed for, and a very evidence of personal support. Daily activities of congregations as reflected in the church bulletin or the news, which show the scope of interests for all ages to be included, and addressing social issues and health concerns and opportunities that people might have for involvement, but balancing our emphasis on churchocentric or institution-centered stuff and the importance, and I think we were beginning to address and probably can only begin to demonstrate the breadth of that opportunity when we talk about ministry of daily life and how people are affirmed in their vocations and find that their calling in community and service is also a church in mission. And quality of openness that's reflected in a group of people as they are able to be open to one another as in times of conflict as well as times of connectedness. And I learned don't go out and wash your hands when deciding who's going to be the recorder.
So you got surprised too. Thanks. group three.
I knew about my assignment from the very beginning of the group. That was because I was late this morning.
And yes.
We did have a discussion before the tape began, as Harold says, and the only thing I to report out of that is we really didn't. We talked a bit about some suggestions that have been made in, as far as involving others here in the Holden community, and I would just lift it up so that it doesn't get lost. There were some issues about what is this gathering, what is Holden, should the two have come together, or did they, or should they not have, or whatever. So that may be something that comes at the point of evaluation. But I think the other thing that I wouldn't want to lose is one of the suggestions of a participant in our group that we might have in some way even taken this page about the 15 questions here and tried to invite people who are on staff or perhaps other people who are part of the village community right now to have formed a small group of their own or one or two groups to look at these same questions. Logistically, it seemed kind of difficult, but I think that the principle that we wanted remembered at least was the need for us as some kind of perceived leaders of the church to really be in conversation with people who may be in a very different place in the church or out of it. There is, I think, there's always been at Holden a kind of welcoming of people who are on a spiritual kind of journey and may have left the church for all kinds of reasons, and it would be very helpful to hear from those people as part of this kind of conversation rather than to hear from those of us who are pretty well ensconced or entrenched or whatever or happily in the church. So we would hope that wouldn't get lost. Then we went into these questions, and as I look at them now, we surely didn't cover all 15. In fact, I had the sense we had a very difficult time talking about this at all, and I would welcome other people in our group to comment on that, because that may have been my sense of it more than others. I think we started by someone commenting on the first one about spiritual growth and talking about her own life experience of growing up in a very traditional kind of place, and then questions coming later, and that the Christian faith has not at all exhausted the new voices or the questions that have come, but that for this person it was the presence of Jesus and his peculiar, particular life that has become the most compelling and the most energizing source of growth and assurance and in the life of faith. And then someone else commented to that has become a little more difficult given the historical, critical way of looking at Scripture and almost can't find Jesus anymore. And then we kind of got off on a kind of long discussion about text of Scripture. People who were preachers in the group kind of got into that, about what preaching is, what the texts are, what sermons mean, what they don't mean. And that, it at that point, felt like it was getting a little bit more distant. And it was harder for us to keep talking about my own faith or my own journey or whatever. It was easier to kind of talk about a sermon as this or that. And then we got into worship. Many people in our group, pastors, bishops particularly, more than the lay people in our group, talked about worship as boring. And boring when we were the ones who sat listening rather than we at one point. The people said that worship was most meaningful when they were the person leading it. And not, I think, because they did it so well, but maybe that's when you're the most involved. So we did ask some questions about that. Some people also said, I go anyway, no matter what worship is like, and we wondered how many people would do that. If we're really talking about, you know, reaching out to other people, maybe other people don't have that sense of just going no matter what's happening. And there were some who found worship to be very significant in the heart of their own spiritual life. Had a sense that the critical eye and ear and mind of those, particularly in the group who were church professionals, that critical eye gets in the way of hearing the word and of being at worship. We might want to look at what that means. Someone else talked about the importance of narrative gospel stories meeting their own family stories, and where the two come together was really the place where their own life of faith was always growing and being drawn forward. We would throw out phrases like something about the presence of God. At one point somebody said, do we create it or welcome it? And that kind of was left hanging. Not just, I think, because it was maybe impossible to answer, but because we didn't quite know how to enter into that question. Toward the end, I guess I particularly raised the question about why we did have a hard time talking about this, and it seemed to be easier for us to analyze things than to really talk about our own experience. That it was easy to say something like, preach the gospel, than it was to articulate what that is. And maybe we didn't feel that was our assignment, but it was pretty hard for us to get at that. And then a question that got brought up toward the very end of, have we given up God language and given it to others? So have we given it over to perhaps more conservative or fundamentalist communities and don't know how to talk about it? And maybe in our group it was kind of clear that we, in a sense, didn't know how to talk about it in some ways in terms of our own life stories. There were lots and lots of other things said about preaching and about worship, but I'll let other people in our group add that if they feel that it would be helpful to do that.
It's an invitation. Others that would want to, group three. How about group two then?
Group two, by contrast, had a, I think, quite a personal conversation, and I would say we did not get past number one, what do I mean by spiritual growth? And I think it was a quite a wonderful and increasingly intimate time. We decided first that Houston would beat New York tonight by 8 points.
Good.
I wonder who brought that up.
One person said that the spiritual search is at the personal level through a devotional use of scripture, hoping to discover in that a shareable method that would not to others be suspect as airheaded or manipulative. Some of us have probed into different spiritual models. It sounded as if it was an individualistic search, quite hit or miss, usually not of long duration in any one place, a pilgrimage. Others had settled in models that worked very well. One spoke warmly of an Ignatian journey, walking in the company of another, sharing the company of another and of God, of the danger in over-intellectualization, in a taking on of silence, in the immersion in the life of a biblical character as a probing way to deepen faith. We talked about others who had used the Ignatian exercises in everyday life over the course of a year with a group. One talked of a spiritual journey based on central scriptural texts, which existed for different seasons as the provocation for deepening relationship with God. Seeing that in a passage through from scriptural passage to scriptural passage, a kind of journal of passages, and in that the exchanging of major questions for other questions about how one was related to God. We spoke of understanding of how personal thoughts and behaviors might grow in relation to God. One hoped for a powerful intellection which would prompt change in life. We moved away from that at the end of our period, but this was a strong hope for the what we talked about earlier as the adult faith, which is a gift of Lutheranism, that would prompt change in growth in life, causing purposefulness, changes that would be timely and humane and enthusiastic, drawing others toward it. We talked about growth in spirituality through vocation and texts and people under the protection and guidance of the Holy Spirit, how vocational decisions and relationships reveal to people the Spirit's work, a consistent participation in and focus towards the spiritual impulse can lead to a reduction in a kind of existential anxiety, which I reading Ted Peter's new book on sin, and he says anxiety is the first marker of sin. It's quite a wonderful book. One talked of how daily pressures finally press one past an intellectual reading of Scripture into a devotional reading with a kind of vivid and wonderful expectation that God will be at work in the way Scripture rattles through anxious commutes. Talked about guilt as a driver, Ted Peter's second category, second marker of sin. Guilt as a driver, loss of regular liturgical worship and renewal, and how that is missed. We talked about prayer during exercise, radical daily rhythms, radical change in a daily rhythm to provoke freedom in the midst of very, very demanding lives. One talked graphically about patience, while what he called a kaleidoscopic picture of puzzle pieces emerge and order themselves amidst periods of fog, gradual revealing of transcendence amidst the ordinary. It's foggy for me right now. Wheat and weeds growing together, unbidden, uncontrollable, gift to be received and not divided. At the end, Brady helped us even further to bridge the gap, which I think we were moving towards, between head and heart. And we talked very personally about desire for an experiential faith, not just a progression of thoughts. Some talked of quiet meditation. Some talked movingly of hymn verses. Some talked of liturgical phrases that provoke. Some talked of how the Spirit overwhelms in preaching. We talked of open, coarse hands receiving bread. Open faces of the young. We talked of the presence of last dying breath. We talked of a yearning to pass on the experience of the holy to others. It's quite a rich session.
Thank you. Gwen?
Group one spent a lot of time, I think, on the level simply of sharing our own spiritual growth, our own personal pilgrimage of faith, to the point of the question even being asked, why are we doing all this personal intimate sharing, and what is the connection of this with the reality of this, the purpose of the conference? Does this have any relevance to the purpose of our assembly? One of the clear things that came out is that there was no prideful or arrogant sense of accomplishment when it comes to spiritual growth or our walk of faith with the Lord. What I sensed, as a matter of fact, was the kind of... it's summarized in a thing that I read somewhere a long time ago, and I've quoted a number of times along the way. It's attributed in an accented language. I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't what I ought what I want to be. Ain't what I want to be. But thank God, I ain't what I used to be. And I think a sense of growth toward we ended up our session talking about spiritual maturity. And it occurred to me that as we were talking about that, and the session ended before I could even share it, but I was reminded of something that I do with church councils in vacancy periods when we begin with the study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, which has a section in it about growing to maturity. And I always pause at that and say, you know, what does that mean in terms of our personal life? The reality of the matter is that having turned 65 this year, I don't think I'm any more mature in an ultimate sense than I was a long time ago, but I think a whole lot more in terms of some of life's experiences. And as I heard our group talking with one another, there was that kind of sense of growth, of response to, and very clearly in terms of our traditional Lutheran categories, a word and sacrament, an awareness that worship becomes a vehicle by which God's word is a means of grace as it's read and meditated upon, our prayer life in terms of our response to faith and our openness to God's guidance, some of those traditional ways, but a kind of a holy discomfort with the reality that we weren't at all sure that we were doing what we might, that we were as responsive to the Lord's guidance as we would want to be, and that our spiritual awareness is as alert as it would be to God's signals that God would be sending. That's all Bob Kelly's language, because when we conclude the session, they said we need somebody to report this. And anybody else is welcome to respond to that. I guess one final thing, I just took a quick look at Dr. Marty's categories that he gave last night about, and I'll use the expression piety, and it looked to me that as those words went through my mind in terms of what we had done, even though it was a very personal kind of sharing, that the categories of catechismal, ecclesial, intercessory prayer being primary, baptismal, theocentric, incarnational, Holy Spirit-centered, Eucharistic. I think each of those in a way, whether we listened very well, whether we were shaped by that, or whether Dr. Marty in his own way captured the essence of a lot of Lutheran experience in terms of what he defined for us. But I think I heard it. I wasn't aware of it at the time, but when I listened and now read it, it seems to me that we were saying some of those same things in our group.
Thank you. As one of the people that helped put this event together, I was just reflecting on things that were said in these six reports, that the connection, you know, what's this got to do with it? At least in my own thinking, was that the challenge that was offered to us by Mel and Scott in the prospectus, which began, and which was the first things that Joe and I saw as to what had been in their Holden conversation a couple of years ago, was that there is a need out there, which is a search for meaning or purpose, whatever you want to call it. That the suggestion being that the church, as we know it and experience it, is not meeting all of that, because obviously there are a lot of folks out there that aren't there to have their needs met. So that's why we started out by talking about what do we see as the need from our diversified experience, because we live not only in the church, but we live in the world, and at least are somewhat sensitive to what our colleagues, and wherever that our lives touch, are saying about need. The second element, which is what we're reporting on now, which I liked what you were given credit for, is to make the faith experiential. I think that would be a good core statement to say what was in mind in developing at least the first 14 questions. And you'll notice that it does kind of fit even Marty's concept, as some of it, that it starts out with a realization that at least as far as your experience, my experience, and the life with the Lord, it's got to be my individual one, but it's not alone. It goes on to questions about the community. So the implicit in the questions is that we're not talking about a Lone Ranger kind of faith. We're talking about a life developed in the community. But more than that is a very specific community. The third set of questions is our attentiveness to the Word. And the Word has numerous things in New Testament, Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And wherever the fruits are, you shall know a tree by its fruits. And so there's the implicit insinuation in my mind, in the flow of the event, was that as individual Christians, part of the community, attending to the Word, living in the world, we would be able to say something from our own experience about the needs, and we would be able to say something about our own experience being Christians within the life of the community, of the places we have sensed a failure to meet our needs, and perhaps a sensitivity to how it fails to meet the needs of those whom we know in our life and ministry. But we would also be sensitive to where our needs were being met. And so we could talk about what the faith means to me, a personalization, an experiential aspect of our own faith. And from that, in terms of the montage, to lose Louis Almain's word this morning, of our own experience, be able to kind of paint a profile of what might be helpful for those who are not yet experiencing that. And then that flows into what we hope to do tomorrow, and we will say something about tonight. Where do we see some marks of these things happening? And then because of that and our review of all this from our experience with all of it, what could we go home now with as we think about ourselves, our congregations, our synods, and our church? So that's kind of the perspective, the perspective that we viewed as planners, the assignment and our hope for it. My feeling was that Barbara said, it was tough getting to that, and to talk experientially. And it was a couple of reports really referred to that, but I sensed in hearing what was reported out, I wasn't sure whether you were reporting as reporters what people were saying, this is my experience in the church, or whether it was a third person reporting on reflection on what the church was doing or wasn't doing. And again, I sort of, my own perception was it was tough for a lot of you, and it's tough for, I include myself, to talk about Jesus and what Jesus means to me. If I lapse back into my Baptist and Methodist and Swedish Mission Covenant experience, because I was not a Lutheran, I'm one of those minority groups. I was not a Lutheran.
Excuse me. I don't know what you're doing. I just hear you rambling on.
Okay, I'm through rambling. Sorry, Nick. Okay, I invite you now to participate. You want to say anything more than that? I offended you.
I felt like I was. Yeah, I felt like I was robbed of my experience.
Okay, I'm sorry. I invite you to elaborate on that. You're angry with me.
I'm confused.
Okay. Well, I over-responded. My wife says that I don't know the difference between time and eternity. Yeah, I was responding to Bob's.
You're robbing me someone.
All right. Let's just be quiet a little bit, shall we? I think that we're being invited to be quiet.
Do you need something from me? Thank you.
I don't want to interrupt. I'm not being facetious. No, I'm trying to be sensitive.
Yeah,
thank you. May I open it up then?
Oh, I didn't realize. Yeah, go sure.
Okay. Thank you. Others who would like to respond?
I got to say a couple of things. I never realized when I got this exciting invitation at the beginning of January in the midst of all that cold and snow of central Massachusetts, that this conference and this meeting would turn out exactly the way it had. I know you two, the people who organized this thing, and I got acquainted with Mel George a little bit later. I knew Scott somewhere before, and always appreciated. And I never realized the fact that what a risk you were taking when you did this. I just thought, well, I was lucky and I was going to just might extract as much money from you as I could. And I was going to do what I can. I was happy to be able to help. And I want to thank you, before everybody takes off on the boat tomorrow, I want to thank you very, very much for getting this thing together, even this way. This is a penultimate kind of a thank you. And I hope that the struggle that you had to bring us together and evoke from us some kind of a spirit to go onward with the renewal of the ELCA you paid a price for that. I hope you feel rewarded for the fact that we love you all very much for what you did.
Thank you. Would you like to reflect on any of the six reports or anything that was sparked in your own thinking for a few minutes before we move into the next section, which is about 3-4 minutes from now if we preserve the time element?
Harold?
Yes. Yes, well.
I think one of the things, we discussed this in our group, is we wondered about how does this personal sharing, and I was in group one where we had a lot of intimate sharing, as Bob Kelly has reported, how does that relate to renewal of the church? And I think, at least to speak for myself, that I think it witnesses the fact that this church, with all of its diversity not only, you know, racial, color, all of that, but tremendously intense diversity of opinion. And I've had a little experience of that since I'm a member of the Task Force on Human Sexuality. But I think that unless we come to the place where we find our unity in Jesus Christ, and we return to the heritage of Augsburg Confession 7 in terms of where the unity of the church is, and we are a church centered in Jesus Christ that can have some room for diversity of opinion, even over very significant serious issues, then we are in big trouble. And I don't know just how we call ourselves back as we have a vision forward of a church that is so centered and so united in Jesus Christ that we can stand together in wholehearted support of the ministry and the work to which Christ calls us, even when we have difference of opinion. It seems to me in our group we were getting at in the personal sharing some witness to that heart and center of our faith. And for one, I want to thank you for inviting us into that kind of sharing together.
I think think that we could. Yes, now.
I was struck by the number of people I have heard say in the last day and a half that they have never had conversations of this personal nature in a church setting, number one. And the number of times in our group there have been references to the fact that one of the things people are finding in places outside the church is an environment in which they can talk about it, pains and struggles and spiritual journeys in a way they cannot in the church. And it seems to me that's both of those are sad commentaries on this community to which the Holy Spirit has created, and it seems to me are certainly marks that, at least in our group, we would look for in any renewed church. So that's another kind of connection, I think.
Thank you for the hour. Maybe you just want to stand up in place and stretch and take a deep breath, and we'll move into the next hour.